Greet each one of you this morning in the name of Jesus. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning and to share this morning service together and to think about the gospel and about our walk with the Lord. I appreciated that song that was led, all the songs that were led, but especially the one, "Take Thou My Hand, O Father, and Lead Thou Me." We do find ourselves always in need of His leadership. And I remember it took me back to a child when we used to hold on to mom and dad's hand when we were in a crowd or out and about where, you know, they didn't want you to get lost. You didn't want to get lost. And so you would hang on to their hand. And that's what we need with our Father in heaven, is to hang on to His hand and actually for Him to hang on to our hand. And that's probably more accurate, even with the song, "Take Thou My Hand, O Father, and Lead Thou Me." Well, in your copies of this morning, would you turn to the book of Mark, the first chapter? And I have announced that the subject this morning is on the gospel. What is the gospel? And I ran across a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer had spent a year studying in New York City. And he said his time in New York City, he said he went from church to church to church, and he said there are a lot of things preached in the churches in New York City. Now, this was back in probably the 30s, 40s, years ago. But a lot of things being preached in the churches in New York City. But he said, I could not find one that was preaching the gospel. And so we don't want to be that kind of a church. We want to make sure that the gospel is well known and understood and actually able to be explained. For it's not just good enough for us to know it, neither is it just good enough for us to promote it, but we want to explain it so that when someone asks you, what do you mean about this gospel? What's the gospel? Or that we can share, as an evangelist friend of mine years ago who's gone to be with the Lord, he would ask people, have you heard the good news? Have you heard the good news? And one time I remember him saying that the response was, I haven't heard any good news in a long, long time. What is it? And so then he could share the good news. And so what is the gospel? It is true that we need to get this right. We need to get this right because only a true Jesus that brings a true gospel will bring true conversion. Only a true Jesus that brings a true gospel will bring forth a true conversion. And so when Jesus came on the scene in Mark chapter 1, in verse 14, it says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. What is the gospel? And how would you define it? I have a book in front of me or with me called What is the Gospel by a man by the name of Greg Gilbert. He's part of a ministry called Nine Marks Ministry. And I think it was Brother Duane shared this book with me a long time ago, and I've referred to it many times since. The Nine Marks Ministry is basically a ministry that speaks to the evangelical community, those who believe the gospel, but may not understand how to explain it or even understand for sure what it is. And so he explained in the book that of all the subjects that they put out on their website for people to respond to, and they do a lot of different subjects, or did at that time, of all those things that they ask people to respond to and invite a discussion on their website, he said the one single most thing that generated the most responses by far was the question, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? And then he goes on in his book, and I'm just going to read a few of these things to get your mind churning a little bit about the question, what people have written and contributed about the question, what is the gospel? Here's what one person said, what a great question. I guess my instinct is to say that it's Jesus coming, living, dying, and being resurrected, and His inaugurating the already and the not yet of all things being restored to Himself. And that happening by way of Himself, the being made right of all things, that process both beginning and being a reality in the lives and hearts of believers, and yet a day coming when it will be more fully realized. But the good news, the gospel, the speaking of the good news, I would say is the good news of his coming, of his kingdom coming, the inaugurating of his kingdom coming. That's my instinct. To make sense of that if you can. Another person said, the gospel is God wants to show you his incredible favor. He wants to fill your life with new wine. But are you willing to get rid of your old wineskin? Will you start thinking bigger? Will you enlarge your vision and get rid of those negative mindsets that hold you back? Interesting concept of what the gospel is. By the way, this is a follow-up to Dustin's, as I began to plan on this message, Dustin's message the other night on progressive Christianity. We want to get back to the roots of what the true gospel really is. Here's another one. Here's the gospel in a phrase. Because Christ died for us, those who trust in him may know that their guilt has been pardoned once and for all. What will we say, have to say before the bar of God's judgment? Only one thing. Christ died in my place. That's the gospel. Some of these are portions of the gospel. Some are small portions of the gospel. This is a fairly decent portion, but it's not complete. Talking about the death of Christ, but where's the resurrection? Where is the discipleship and the sanctification of the believer and the blessed hope? Another one said the message of Jesus may well be called the most revolutionary of all time. The radical revolutionary empire of God is here, advancing by reconciliation and peace, expanding by faith, hope, and love, beginning with the poorest, the weakest, the meekest, and the least. It's time to change your thinking. Everything is about to change. It's time for a new way of life. Believe me. Follow me. Believe this good news so you can learn to live by it and be part of the revolution. Here's another one. The gospel itself refers to the proclamation that Jesus, the crucified and risen Messiah, is the one true and only Lord of the world. Here's one. As a Christian, I am simply trying to orient myself around living a particular kind of way, the kind of way that Jesus taught is possible. And I think that the way of Jesus is the best possible way to live. Over time, when you purposefully try to live the way of Jesus, you start noticing something deeper going on. You begin realizing the reason this is the best way to live is that it is rooted in profound truths about how the world is. You find yourself living more and more in tune with ultimate reality. You are more and more in sync with how the universe is at its deepest levels. The first Christians announced this way of Jesus as the good news. Well, what is the gospel? As you can see, there's a lot of different things that can be said, maybe different components of it, but how do you put it together in a concise form that we can get a hold of and maybe explain? I took this on as a challenge a number of years ago to try to look through the scriptures and come up with a definition that would at least satisfy my need to know and my need to explain. And there may be other ways of explaining it, but I tried to come up with a definition that would be concise, and yet if you would take any one thing out of it, you would have less than the gospel. And so I wanted to have the components in the definition that are necessary to have a biblical gospel, because remember that only a true Jesus with a true definition of the gospel, but the true gospel can give us a true conversion. So what is the gospel? We're going to go through this morning and look at a number of different scriptures. This is the definition that I work with. If you want to define it a different way, as long as you get the components in it, you can explain it probably any number of ways. But the gospel is the good news of the reign of Jesus Christ in the lives of those who by repentance from sin and living faith in the person and sacrificial work of the risen Lord Jesus are being transformed by grace as disciples until the day of redemption. Now, we're going to keep coming back to that, and I'm going to highlight different parts of it with a highlight there. as we work our way through the components of the gospel. And so we find, first of all, that the gospel is the good news. It is the good news. Jesus came preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. It is good news. It is good news that we can be delivered from sin. It is good news that we can have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It is good news that the Lord will deliver us and sanctify us and preserve us for His glory to take us to heaven. But it's also good news that the kingdom is being opened up and is opened up for whosoever will may come. It is good news that the reign of Jesus Christ in our lives is real. And we want that to be our experience, that He would reign and rule in our lives. So what is the gospel? It's the good news. Mark chapter 1, that's our text this morning. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So here you have the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ. By the way, let's just lay it out here before, you maybe heard me say this before, that there really is not a different gospel between what Jesus proclaimed and what Paul proclaimed. They are the same gospel of Christ. Paul and Jesus saying the same thing. There was not a discrepancy, so that if we need to really understand what Jesus said to get the gospel. And Paul, he kind of changed things up and messed it up, kind of. Got to go back to it, or maybe, no. They're saying the same thing, and we can see that in Acts chapter 28, verse 31, where Paul, in prison under house arrest, was preaching the kingdom of God. Same message Jesus preached. The kingdom is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. And he taught the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. And so I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God. It's the dunamis of God, the dynamite of God, the working dynamic power to save everyone who believes and to deliver us from the wrath of God, which is the next verse there. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of the reign of Jesus Christ. The reign of Jesus Christ. The reign. He speaks of a kingdom. Now you say, where do you get this thing of reigning? Well, you get it in verse 15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. What do kingdoms have? Every kingdom has a king. And what do kings do? They reign. And so in the kingdom of God, Jesus is the king and he is reigning. He is sitting on the seat of the throne at the right hand of the throne of God, the Father, having had all authority and power put under his feet, and reigns in the lives of those who, well, the definition will go on. So Acts 28:31, which I just referred to, that Paul preached the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Then Luke 17, verse 21, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. One translation, I think, another place said that the kingdom of God is among you and the kingdom of God is within you. And so where does Christ reign today? Well, he reigns in heaven, but where is his reigning place on earth? It's not Washington, D.C. It's not yet Jerusalem. It may be one day during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. It will be, in my opinion. But nevertheless, where does he reign today? He reigns within us. This is a spiritual kingdom that unless we are born again, we cannot see and we cannot enter. But we see it by faith in Jesus Christ, and we enter it by faith in Jesus Christ, and we'll see that as we go on. So the kingdom of God, the reign of Christ, is in our hearts, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The blood of Jesus is crucial. It is imperative that we have faith in his blood, as we'll see a little bit later. So this kingdom is in the lives of those who by repentance, who those repent and have faith. So the reign of Jesus Christ in our lives. Now, what do we see in that? We see that the lives of the believers, that it begins in the heart. The reign of Jesus Christ begins in the heart and then works itself out through speech and conduct. So that it says, Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So there you have, confession with the mouth, believe in the heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So these are two necessary components in accessing this kingdom, in entering this kingdom, in being born again, and that is to believe in Christ, his person and his work, we'll get to that in a minute, and his resurrection, and it works out into our speech and into our life, so that Ephesians chapter 5 says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, for ye sometimes were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. And so this is important. It's important. This kingdom is about Christ reigning in the heart that gets lived out in the life as we walk as children of the kingdom, having been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light by the blood of Jesus, which is our redemption price. So as we go on, what is the gospel? This gospel is experienced by those who repent of their sins. Who repent of their sins, who turn away from the world, from sin, from self, from Satan, from all of the works of darkness, and our own carnal will and sinful desires, as we say in our baptismal vows. The transformation or the turning from sin, turning from the reign of self, and allowing Christ to be on the throne of our lives. So there is a surrender aspect of this repentance. And so repentance is turning away from sin, self, Satan, and the world, vacating the throne of our life and getting off the throne, putting Christ on the throne. And that takes a change of mind, which leads to a change of life. Acts 17:30 says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. That's the Old Testament. There were some things that God overlooked, but he doesn't overlook those things anymore. He says, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. This is one of the dynamics that is missing from many contemporary definitions or presentations of the gospel, the need for repentance. Jesus said it like this. He said, don't think about certain groups that had bad things happen to them as if they were worse sinners than you. He said, because unless you repent, you shall also likewise perish. And so this thing of perishing, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then Jesus said, unless you repent, you will perish. And so this thing of having faith is also a twin to repentance. Luke chapter 24. I think I missed it here. 24, may not be on the notes. 24:47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The repentance, the message of repentance. Paul talked about this in one of his epistles. It was in the book of Acts when he talked to the Ephesian elders. He said, I cease not to make known to you the whole counsel of God of repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. And so repentance is required. So the gospel is to those who repent from sin and have living faith in the person of Christ. Let's just talk about this thing about living faith. I use that term as opposed to just an easy believism. Some people have this idea, well, just as long as I believe and accept that fact, that's enough. No, we're talking living faith. We see then that we have faith in the person of Christ, who he is, and the sacrificial work of Christ, what he has done. What does that faith look like? It looks like James 2, 20 and 22. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that without faith, or faith without works is dead? Do you not see that faith was working together with Abraham's works, and by works faith was made perfect or complete? So I like to think of the phrase a living faith. This is an active faith. It is a dynamic faith. It is not a dead orthodoxy. It is not just an agreement in my head, but it is a surrender of my life to Jesus and who he is. We need to believe in who he is. John chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing or having a living faith, you may have life in his name. And so when we talk about faith in Scripture, about saving faith, it is faith in the person of Christ, who he is, the Son of God, and in the work of Christ, the sacrificial work of Christ, what he has done. So saving faith is in the finished work of Christ, his death and resurrection, and an experience of personal forgiveness. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3:25, God presented him as a propitiation. What is a propitiation? Well, for those of you Old Testament scholars, propitiation here is the same word as the mercy seat in the Old Testament. He is the mercy seat, the place where the blood is applied to satisfy God. It is a satisfactory payment through faith in his blood. Through faith in his blood, to believe in the blood of Jesus, that it was shed as a sufficient payment for our sins to demonstrate his righteousness. Now, I hope that you're getting this. One more scripture here from this point is 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. For I delivered to you, first of all, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So what we're talking about is about a sacrificial payment for the sins of the world, which gets credited to my account by faith in the person and finished work of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. If that is not part of your gospel belief, if all you think of is that Jesus is an example, well, Jesus is an example, but he's more than that. If all you think is that he was a martyr and he shouldn't have been killed, but he got killed after all, and that it's no, he's more than a martyr. He laid down his life for us so that we can have our sins forgiven. So, what is the gospel? Well, I hope that you are seeing that these components are all necessary. The gospel, the good news, that's necessary. The reign of Christ and the kingdom of God, that's necessary. Those repentance, that's necessary. Living faith in the person and sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus, risen Lord, that's necessary. Now, where do we go from there? Well, we go to the work of sanctification. Up to this point, we've been looking at justification, but this is sanctification. Is sanctification part of the gospel? Is sanctification part of the gospel? I believe it is, because we are to be transformed. We are being transformed by the gospel. Sanctification, an ongoing growth and change. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, he's speaking to believers. He is contrasting the Old Testament law in chapter 3. You can do an exposition of it. He's contrasting the Old Testament law with the New Testament gospel, the gospel of Christ. And showing us in that passage that the Old Testament is insufficient. It was glorious, and it was necessary, and it was powerful. But the gospel of Christ is more glorious, and more necessary, and more powerful to transform. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror or a glass, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. I really believe that sanctification is part of the gospel message. Because if you look in the context of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, it is the contrast of the law versus the gospel of Christ. And the gospel is the mirror which reflects the glory of God and transforms us into His image from glory to glory. And that's not optional. That is not optional. We all. So, what are we being transformed into? We are being transformed by grace into disciples. Now, we must have the concept of grace. Grace could be put in anywhere in that definition. It could be put, the gospel is the good news of grace. By grace of the reign of Jesus Christ, by grace. You can put it in anywhere. It's a given. It is by grace that you have been saved. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. And when you do a little word study about grace, you realize that it is unmerited. It is God's unmerited favor, but it's more than that. It is the working of God in the heart to accomplish His purpose in our lives. And so it can be called divine enablement. Divine enablement. Enabling us to believe. Enabling us to have faith. Enabling us to receive Christ, to confess, to repent. It's all a work of grace, unmerited, God working in the heart to bring about His purpose of salvation. But then it's more than that. It's about grace that equips, grace that calls, grace that enables and empowers, all the way from saving grace to sanctifying grace to working grace, to grace gifts in the Spirit, to dying grace. It's all God's grace. And so when we think about this, we are saying that we are transformed by grace. And we are transformed as disciples. Is discipleship part of the gospel? I believe it is. I believe it is. I think if you take discipleship out of your definition, you have a deficient definition, a deficient gospel. Why do I say that? Well, we're familiar with this. Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's, the parallel passage, I think in Luke refers to that, loses his life for my sake and the gospel's, will find it. And so there you have again, the losing of our lives, the surrender of our lives to Jesus Christ in response to the gospel of grace, of the grace of God. So what is the gospel? We have one more aspect of our definition. The gospel is the good news of the reign of Jesus Christ in the lives of those who by repentance from sin and living faith in the person and sacrificial work of the risen Lord Jesus are being transformed by grace as disciples until the day of redemption. I think the gospel has a forward-looking end. It is something we have been saved to and not just saved from. Now, we have the idea, and it is true, that we are saved from sin. That's absolutely true in this gospel definition. But we are also saved to something. We are separated from the world. We are separated to God. We were talking in our class this morning, and the Lord gave me a picture here that I hadn't thought about quite in the same way, but about separation. We should be separate from the world, and whatever that means, we want to be separate from its philosophies and its patterns and practices and all that its power base and everything that it stands for and represents. But our focus should be being separated to God. In fact, Paul said, I am separated to the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ. And so it's like when I got married, you see, all of these other women out there that might have been interesting. All these other women out there, I became separated from them. You see, I became separated from them. And we say in the marriage vows, keeping yourselves only unto each other as long as you both shall live. The idea is not that I walk around every day saying, oh, I'm separated from them. No, I walk around saying, I'm joined to my wife. Ah, that's where the joy is. The joy is not found by emphasizing separation from that, although it's true and it needs to be, we need to remember it. But the joy is being separated to my wife and having the intimacy of a relationship with her that gives joy and meaning to life on this earth. And so the day of redemption, we are separated from sin, but we're also separated to the glorious future. Let's look at what the Bible says. The final resurrection and the future kingdom. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. He didn't bring us this far to leave us. He didn't teach us to swim to let us drown. He didn't build his home in us to move away. He didn't lift us up to let us down. Old song there used to be a popular back in my day as a youth. But this is the truth. He didn't start the work just to abandon the work. He intends to complete the work in the day of Jesus Christ. First Peter, well, let's look at Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. You see, there's justification, there's sanctification, and then there's glorification. Amen? How many of you are looking forward to glorification? Yeah. Justification, wonderful. Sanctification, wonderful. Hard work, but by grace, God's enablement, we're on the way. But glorification, the blessed hope. 1 Peter 1:3-5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. We are saved to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, it all comes together right there. Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. There's the gospel. It's all part and parcel with the package, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let me tell you what, while there is a throne in our hearts where Christ must now reign, we get off the throne because of our belief in him and his finished work, who he is, what he's done. We abdicate the throne, we put him on the throne, And it is a spiritual kingdom, everything we said. But there's coming a day, brothers and sisters, when he will reign and rule on a literal throne, and we will rule and reign with him. So what? What all does this mean? You say, Brother Todd, you're straining it at a gnat today. You're trying to get too technical. Well, maybe I am, but I just find out that we need to be able to articulate this and be able to know what we're talking about and why we're talking about it. So what? Only the true Jesus with the true gospel can truly save. Do you believe that? Only the true Jesus. There's a lot of other Jesuses being promoted out there today that are not the true Jesus, not the Son of God, God the Son. There are a lot of other gospels out there. But may I remind you what Paul said in Galatians 1, 6 to 8, I marvel that you are turned away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And I didn't put the next verse on there, which is a repeat of the last verse that is there. As we said before, so say I now again, that if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be cursed. So how important is this? Sounds pretty important to me. And so let us not be a church that talks about everything else but the gospel. As the gospel has all kinds of implications. It has all kinds of dimensions that go into a life of discipleship. But what we're talking about when we preach, we're not preaching to make people more moral. And we're not preaching to make people more intellectual. And we're not preaching to make people more principle-based, although that is part of living out our faith. What we're preaching is to see people live the gospel, love the gospel, obey the gospel, preach the gospel. And a couple weeks ago, I made a statement that I think was a quote from Martin Luther and maybe even John Piper when he said, preach the gospel to yourself every day. It'll keep you from becoming proud. It'll keep you humble when we recognize that it's all by grace what God has done in our lives. The forgiveness of sins by grace. The place where he's called us to serve by grace. The gifts that he's given to us to serve with by grace. The power over temptation by grace. The power to finish well and enter into that eternal kingdom by grace. It'll keep you humble. It'll keep you joyful. And it'll keep you on the right track. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Let's pray. Lord, we rejoice this morning in the gospel. We know a lot of things from Scripture. There are many things to preach on, all important when it comes from the Word of God. But let us be gospel-focused people, walking in grace, the grace of God, living for the glory of God, sanctified for the purposes of God, walking in the will of God, walking in the ways of God. And ultimately, shining as the stars of the heaven in that eternal kingdom in the presence of God. To that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.